Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, Making Life Work. His message is titled, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now here's Pastor Ray.
All right. Which one of these is true? Let's flash up the voting. Let's see what you guys thought here. Wow, okay, good for you. A new word, bigly, is added to the dictionary every 2 hours. Unfortunately, that's not true. I mean, that is true, and so that's not the false one up there, right? So here it is. Here it is. The one that does not belong up there is the third one down. I am is the shortest grammatically correct sentence in the English language. That is not true. That's not true. You know what the shortest is? Go. Who said that? They win the prize. Go. Now think about how powerful that word is. Words are powerful. That word is very powerful. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Go in my name. Go. Make fishers of men. Go. Well, let's get into the sermon. Let's get going this morning. We're going to talk about the power of our words. And I want to begin with a confession. They say that confession is good for the soul. I need to bear this. I need to get it off my chest. Here's my confession. I have a mouth problem. I got a big mouth. I talk too much. I say inappropriate things. I got a mouth problem. I do. I'm sorry. Whew, I feel better. I got a mouth problem. But guess what? So do you. How do I know that? I'm your pastor. I watch you. I listen to you. You got a mouth problem. You're a mouthy bunch. You got a mouth problem. But here's the thing. I have a mouth potential. And so do you. I have a mouth potential. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the book of Proverbs to talk about the power of the tongue on average of twice per chapter. 31 chapters in Proverbs. On average, twice per chapter, the writers, namely Solomon, talks about the power of our tongue. This is a prominent theme in this book. Apparently, God wanted us to know some things about the power of our words. By my count, 67 times, there is a reference to the problem and the potential of the words that we speak. And I would say that the most clear and compelling of those verses is found in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. This one just kind of sums it all up. And it's so important, so powerful that I want us to say it together. Here it is. Read it with me, every voice. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Man, think about that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, I want to personalize that. I want you to say death and life are in the power of my tongue, because that's true. Let's say that together. Death and life are in the power of my tongue. I want you to commit that verse with its reference to memory. Probably most of you know that verse already, but commit the reference to memory as well, because I think it'll help you to keep it in the forefront of your mind. And I want to challenge you as you commit that to memory. I want you to think about that every day this week. Because every day this week, in fact, several times every day this week, several times every day for the rest of your life, you're going to have opportunity to either kill or create by your words. Today, tomorrow, every day, several times, you will have opportunity to kill or to create by the words that you speak. You know, over the years, as an adult, as a pastor, I've watched marriages mangled. I've watched kids crushed. I've watched friends separated. I've watched pastors demoralized, churches split, because there were those who did not heed Solomon's warning, and they used their words destructively, sometimes consciously, sometimes just because they were undisciplined and were unthinking. That's the power of the word. The words we speak are that powerful. Now think about this. Think about it. Everything that you see, everything that we see through a microscope or a telescope, I wish I could take you outside on a clear night and do this with you then, but everything you see in the starry universe and in the earth below, everything, think about this, everything that exists got its start because God spoke words. That's how powerful words are. And everything that you see through a microscope, everything you see through a telescope, everything that exists as we see it will be destroyed someday by God's words. And then he will start over. And as the highest order of his creation, he has placed that life-giving or death-producing power within our tongue as well. Think about that. We're the only form of creation that that's true of. Within our tongue is the power of creation or destruction. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. God has given us that creative power, but he's asked us to manage it well. And when we do, even the least among us, the least educated, the least intelligent, the least wealthy, the least prominent, the least popular, even the very least among us have the awesome potential to achieve life's greatest significance with our words, with our tongue, with a wise use of the language that we use. And that is to win friends and influence people. Outside of salvation, that relational ability is the most significant achievement that we have and we can achieve in life, to win friends and to influence people. Now, rather than focusing on the negative part of this equation, because I think we get it. I think we all get it, don't we? Because haven't we been on the receiving end of some destructive words? And unfortunately, haven't we been on the giving end of some of those destructive words as well? We get it. We get the death part, the death part of life and death is in the power of the tongue. So rather than focus on that, I want to focus on the positive this morning, the life-giving power of the tongue. Now, just a disclaimer as we start, this sermon is not going to be deeply theological. I don't know if any of mine ever are, but this one for sure is not going to be deeply theological. In case you came expecting that, this isn't going to be that. Proverbs, by and large, isn't geared that way. These are just short, sententious statements, wise statements that are meant to be applied immediately. They're simple so that you can work them into your everyday life without a whole lot of thought. That's just the nature of Proverbs, by and large. So this is not deeply theological, but I will guarantee you this, that it will be personally convicting and immediately applicable. So strap in and let's get going. I want to jump right into the positive and the practical side of the words that we speak with five simple ways to direct the flow of your words. Five simple ways to direct the flow of your words so that they will be a life-giving stream. By the way, that analogy is used a lot in Proverbs and in the Bible as it relates to the words that we speak, that they are a fountain of life. They're a life-giving stream. We're going to see that in just a moment as we go through some of the references. That was a powerful illustration, a powerful imagery in Solomon's day where Solomon lived. We were just there with a group of 40, 41 of us in the Holy Land, and it's a dry climate. It's an arid place in the city of Jerusalem where Solomon would have wrote these words, from where he would have wrote these words. There was not much of a water source. In fact, we were on one day, we were in the city of David, the old city of David, outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, south of the temple. That's where David went and he conquered a Jebusite city called Jerusalem, and he made that his capital. And the way he captured it was that they went through the water source, a spring down at the bottom of a ravine, and they worked their way into the city and opened the gates, and David came in and conquered it. We were there, we walked down, I have some photos of it, we walked down and we saw that Canaanite water tunnel where they went from the spring of Gihon, I believe it was, and they made a tunnel through bedrock all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. Later on, one of Solomon's descendants, Hezekiah, carved a tunnel. His men carved a tunnel from the Pool of Siloam to the source of the spring. They went right through the bedrock. In the olden days, without any kind of modern equipment, they tunneled through this bedrock, this limestone. It's just hard, hard stuff. We saw it, and they met. They met exactly where they should have. Just amazing, the engineering, the marvel of engineering that they were able to pull off at that time. And so this illustration or this imagery was very, very powerful, that the words that we speak are a life-giving source. Without that water, they wouldn't have existed. There would be no cities. There would be no Israel. And he's saying that as important as that is, our words are that important as well. Now, that may not mean a lot to us in Portland because we have plenty of water, don't we? I mean, we got rivers, we got streams, or a dime a dozen. Some of our backyards are like lakes or marshes and stuff like that. So this doesn't really relate to us that well. If Solomon were writing from the city of Portland today, he might say something like this: death and life, I mean, the words that we speak are like a ray of sunshine on a cloudy day. I mean, that would be more meaningful to us, wouldn't it? But he says, the words that we speak, when they're used well, are a source of life to the people who receive them. So let me give you the five ways that we can channel the flow of our words to win friends and influence people. The first way is this, is through complimentary words that we use. The first way to win friends and influence people is through complimentary words. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 says this, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. There's the imagery. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. It's Mark Twain, it was Mark Twain who said, I can live for about 2 months on one good compliment. You know, if we took him seriously, all he needed was six compliments in a year to be healthy and to thrive. I think you probably need more than that, but you get the point. The words were that powerful. Words of compliment, of uplift are that powerful to us. Receiving a genuine compliment as opposed to just getting flattery is simply life-giving. By that, a complimentary word, I mean a simple, straightforward statement of authentic appreciation. A simple, straightforward statement of authentic appreciation, like your new hairstyle looks really good on you. You wear it well. Or you look good today, or nice to see you. Something simple like that. You're a breath of fresh air to me. That was a great dinner. Thank you. You worked hard on that. Good job. I appreciate the labor that you put into that. Just simple statements like that have the ability to lift the human spirit. Have you noticed that? Have you experienced that? Someone comes along and they say something to you that's kind and uplifting like that, and you just notice it. Suddenly, you have a lift in your step. You've been in a room with people and someone says something nice about you, and you just suddenly, you feel better. You think about it. It's not that important what they said, but it just brought life into my spirit. Our words, especially the complimentary words that we give to each other, are that powerful. They're that powerful. They're like a life-giving fountain. Because it's that important, and I want to make this very practical, I want us to practice today, right now. So we're going to practice this. I'm going to give you a hypothetical statement. You're going to just practice this hypothetical statement so that you'll know how to do it once you get out of here and go your way. And this will give you just the gist of what I'm talking about. So I want you to say this next sentence out loud. Pastor, that was the best sermon I ever heard. Okay, you ready? Here we go. All together, Pastor, that was the best sermon I ever heard. Thank you. I'm not even all the way through it yet, but I appreciate that. I feel better already. You see how easy that is? It's just a little recognition that gives a person value. Seriously, a little recognition gives a person value. And here's the thing. It doesn't cost you a thing to do it. It doesn't cost you anything to be kind and uplifting. And yet it makes all the world of a difference in the life of somebody else. Proverbs calls it a fountain of life. And by the way, when you give it to somebody genuinely, authentically, that may be the only life that they've received that day or that week or that month. I remember in our last church, we had a guy named Jim. Jim was probably in his 60s, and he was a surly individual. He was prickly. He just wasn't a nice guy. He lacked social skills. He just was gruff. He always said the wrong things, and everyone avoided him, but he came to our church. I remember one morning before a Sunday, he was there, he volunteered doing something, he was kind of bustling around and nobody was paying attention to him and kind of avoiding him. And he's the kind of guy that honestly, if I saw him coming, I probably would duck around a corner to avoid him. I mean, he was just that kind of an individual. But he was walking by me that day and I thought, you know, I'm just going to be nice to him. And so he had his head down, and he was walking by, and I grabbed him and I put my arm around him and I said, Jim, so nice to see you today. You're a blessing to me. And he went, and he just walked off. Didn't even notice me. Later that week, I saw Jim again, and he came up and he talked to me. He said, thank you for taking the time to talk to me. Thank you for touching me, for putting your arm around me. You're the only person who's physically touched me in a long, long time. You're the only one who really talked to me this week. Thank you. It was life to me. What might happen to the emotional climate between you and your spouse? Or what would happen in your kids, or in the workplace, or in your school, or wherever you've been called, or in this church, if those kinds of words were shared intentionally and regularly? What would happen? I think it would be absolutely powerful if we went out of our way to be complimentary and kind to one another. William James, who's known as the father of American psychology, said this: "The deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated." God made you that way. Me too. It's a deep, deep craving that we need satisfied. I think we're all a little bit like the little guy who came to his father and he said, "Dad, let's go play darts. I'll throw and you say, wonderful." We're all kind of like that, aren't we? We need someone to say wonderful to us when we throw our darts. So get in the habit of offering verbal praise, verbal compliments to anyone who gets near you. And listen, you will win friends and influence people. You really will. I guarantee it. The second way is through inspiring words, complimentary words, and then inspiring words. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but an encouraging word cheers it up." An encouraging word lifts it up. Did you know what the word encouragement means? It means literally to inspire courage. Encouragement, to inspire courage. We all have areas of insecurity where we lack the courage to step out and take the risk necessary to achieve great things, to do the things that we want to do, that God has called us to do, that take some risk. We all need to be encouraged to do that. We're all insecure enough that we don't always do that. I am. I'll admit it. I'm an insecure dude. Most pastors I know are super insecure guys. You know, we're all a little bit insecure. We are. We need the encouragement, the inspiration from those around us to step up and to step out. I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to look at the person that's next to you. Just for a moment, just kind of gaze at the person that's sitting closest to you. Don't laugh. Don't point. Now think about this. All right, back up here. Do you realize that the person that you just looked at has unlimited, untapped potential for greatness? I'm sorry. We'll have healing prayer for whoever that was. I'll encourage you. Yeah, that person too has unlimited, untapped potential for greatness, for extraordinary things, the seeds of greatness. I don't care who you are. I don't care how intelligent or not you are, how educated or not you are, how popular or not you are, how noticeable, how beautiful you are or not. The Creator made you with this untapped, unlimited potential for greatness. Now listen, that potential may be awaiting your encouragement to give it the needed boost to step out and to take flight, to take root, to spring up. Maybe waiting on you to bring that out of a person. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." Did you notice the words "to consider," "to spur on," "to encourage"? We are to discover. We are to consider. That means to think, to strategically think. We are to consider the potential in another person's being. And then we are to spur. We are to strategize how we can bring out the best in them. Consider, spur on, Seeds of greatness are there. How are you going to bring it out of the people that are in your life? You know, I don't know if you have someone like that in your life cheering you on, pulling it out of you. I hope you do. Maybe you don't, but I hope you do. I am so grateful for the people that have been in my life that have done that for me. I think of the pastors that I work with. The first pastor in a small church, he wasn't much older than me, but Pastor Daryl Arneson believed in me and said, "You can do it." Pastored up in Kenmore, Washington. He's now down at Brooks Assembly, pastoring down there. My second pastor, Murray McLeese, gave me opportunities and pushed me forward. Charles Blair, my mentor, my special friend, he was always saying, "Ray, you got greatness within you. Go for it." Pastor Bill Wilson, when I came to work here, was an encouraging man. I think of friends that I've worked with. Ron Cochran's been one of my biggest cheerleaders. Ron Stokes, Joel, others, the staff encouraged me. Lauren, all along the way, "You can do it." I get energy from those guys. But the single greatest source of encouragement for me outside of the Holy Spirit has been my wife, Linda. I mean, she is an encourager. You know, words of affirmation are her deal. And she's always inspiring me. I don't think without her encouragement, I think I would still be living in Cave Junction chopping down trees. It's what they do down there. Well, they grow marijuana as well, but I wouldn't do that. I'd chop down trees. Such a blessing to me. It says, "Ray, you can do it. You've got it in you. Go for it. And if you fail, I will still believe in you, but you're not going to fail." Our kids are very successful in their young adult lives already. I think primarily because of Linda's effort and just this natural godly ability to inspire, encourage other people. Listen, God has assigned you to use your words to bring out the very best in the people that he's placed in your life. That's not an option. That's not a suggestion. That's an assignment. When we read verses like, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on, that's not an optional verse. That's a command that the Holy Spirit through the writer was giving you and me. We have people in our lives, and that's our assignment. We have to look for the gold in them and bring it out, draw it out. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." That is how you win friends and influence people. The third way to win friends and influence people is through gentle words. Gentle words. You know, our oldest grandson, Noah, he came out and he was not a gentle kid. I mean, he's a rambunctious, he's all boy. He loves to run and play and wrestle. And his parents are teaching him how to be gentle, especially with their little dog. Gentle touches. No, now he's got a little brother. Gentle with him. We need to learn gentleness in the way we speak. Sometimes the tone of our voice, the expression on our face, our body language communicates discouragement rather than encouragement. I have to be very careful with that because I have a stern look on my face and I use my eyebrows like this. I raise one or I furrow my brows, and Linda says, "You speak volumes through your eyebrows." It's just the way I am. And I've discouraged people, mostly unintentionally, but sometimes intentionally, through the use of a look. We've got to be careful with that. Not just what we speak, but how we speak it is vital. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says this. You know it well. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." A soft answer dispels upset. How do you think our political climate today would change if the Donald and Teddy and Hillary and the Burn would take that to heart? You think it would be different? How do you think the racial tension in our society, or the Supreme Court nominee controversy, or the culture wars would shift if we gave the soft answer approach a try? Now, I know what a lot of you, maybe most of you, are thinking right now. That won't work. You don't understand. That might work in the church. It might work in your home. But that won't work in our society. Well, I would just say argue that with God who put that word here for us. A soft answer will turn away wrath. How would your marriage or your home or your school, how would it change if you became a soft answer person? What would happen in your relational world if you learned to have non-defensive conversations? I think things would change. I can't predict how your environment would respond to you, but I can predict this, that even though you might not win arguments, you would win something far more important. You would win hearts and minds. You might lose some arguments, but you would win hearts and minds. The power of death and life are in the tongue. The fourth way to be influential is with humble words. Humble words. Proverbs 18:12 says, pride ends in destruction. Humility ends in honor. We've been called to be loving to one another in our response, in our communication. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is never haughty or selfish or rude. It does not demand its own way. Human relationships are fundamentally transactional. We give, we take. That's okay. We're made that way. And this is, you know, it's really important when you think about this, in the way you ask for things that you want, which again is part of transactional relationships, that we remember to be humble, to be kind, because love makes requests, not demands. Love makes requests, respectful requests, not demands. When you make humble requests of others, that communicates respect. I respect you enough to ask you this way. It also affirms another person's worth when you ask nicely rather than demand. A request introduces the element of choice to that person. It gives them a choice. The request may be denied, but love gives that option, doesn't it? Didn't God do that for you? He says, I want you to love me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to obey me, but I'm not going to force you to. I give you that choice because I love you that much. Love never flourishes by way of a demand. If you're in a relationship right now, please hear me. Love never flourishes. It will never flourish by way of demand. You know, we were taught this as kids, and for some reason, we forget it as adults. Goes along with what I'm saying here. You've heard it, you've used it. What's the magic word? It's a humble request. What's the magic word? Please. It comes as a request. Please. In the 1700s, there was an English essayist by the name of William Hazlitt, and he wrote this. It's profound, powerful. He said, a gentle word, a kind look, a good-natured smile can work wonders and accomplish miracles. The magic word, a humble request, please, is the magic word, but it's more than that. It's miraculous and it's biblical. Try it. Try it more often. And you'll see what I'm talking about. It is a powerful way to use your words so that you win friends and influence people. And then the final way that I want to talk about this morning is this, and that is through, this is so powerful, through indirect words. Through indirect words. And by this I mean saying positive things about people when they aren't around. You might call this holy gossip, if there is such a thing. Sanctified gossip. Talking about people in a good way behind their backs. Eventually, when you do that, somebody's going to tell that person that you've been talking about, and they will be indirectly affirmed, and you're going to get not just full credit, you'll get extra credit for the love that has gone into what you've said about them. There's a story told in the Christian Reader by the editor Bonnie Steffen of a Christian school in Florida. One of the students in this Christian school was a young teenager, a young adolescent, a boy, who was a troublemaker. He was always getting in trouble, and he was in the principal's office, it seemed like, well, too many times. And so one more time, he did something. He got called to the office, and the teacher, the principal, decided, we got to call this boy's parents. We got to have a conversation. And so they called the dad. The dad thought, oh, man, here we go again. And so he came in for the conference, and he walked in, and he sat down with the teacher, and she began by saying, good afternoon. And he crossed his arms and he just waited. And as she began to talk, he began to think, what excuse can I use now? What defense can I use now so that I can keep my son in this school? Because I know that they're going to kick him out. They're getting tired of his act. And so the teacher began to speak to the dad. And she listed out 10 positive attributes to the boy, to the man's son. She went down 10 positive attributes to this boy. And when she was done, the dad said, okay, what's the rest? Give me the bad stuff. He said, that's it. That's all I want to say. She got up and she walked out. He was stunned. He knew his son. He was stunned. Well, that night when the father got home, he repeated that conversation to the son. And not surprisingly, almost overnight, the boy's attitude and his behavior changed dramatically for the better. That's the power of indirect words of encouragement. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Try it. Try it. Tell your mother-in-law how great your husband is. Tell your boss how great your coworker is. Tell your coworker how much you appreciate your boss. Tell your kids' friends how proud of you are of your child. Tell the pastor's wife how great the pastor is. I mean, seriously, indirect words are so, so powerful. You will be amazed that holy gossip has a way of getting around, and the results are absolutely powerful. Spread good words around behind people's back. And watch what happens. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, I'm guessing that as we've gone through this talk, we've talked about the creative and the destructive power of our language, of our words, and how it affects people for good or for bad. My guess is you're already thinking of someone in your mind. You've got a picture in your mind of someone who could use your kind and encouraging and uplifting, affirming words. Am I right? I think that's true because I think the Holy Spirit is at work because he wants this to be practical. God is putting, or will put right now, somebody in your mind's eye that he wants you to be a blessing to the words you speak to them. Here's what I want you to do. This is going to be your assignment today and this week. Write that name down. Write it down in your sermon notes. Write it in your Bible. Write it in the palm of your hand. But get that name, get that face burnt into your spirit because God wants you to go to work. He wants you to use the creative power of your words, your tongue, to make a difference in their lives. Someone who could benefit from your words. And here's the deal. Get started. Just do it. Start today. Get with it and make a difference. My challenge to you this week, and I know from personal experience, I know from Scripture that this will not be an easy challenge. But my challenge to you this week is to begin a new habit of speaking only life-giving words to the people in your world. It's a big challenge. It's powerful. And one of the practices that you're going to need to develop to be able to do this and to do it well is the practice of stopping and thinking before you speak. To call a timeout. Every time you're about to talk to someone or talk about someone, that you just go internally, timeout. And you think before you speak. Put your mind in gear before you run off at the mouth. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. If you're quick to listen and you're slow to speak, then you will be slow to use your words destructively in another person's life. Think first. If I'm going to say something at all, think first. What do you think about? Let's put it up on the screen, guys. Think. Is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspirational? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If it's not truthful, I'm not going to say it. If it's not helpful, why say it? If it's not inspirational, then get creative and find inspiring ways to say things that you need to say to people. Is it necessary? Is it needful? If it's not, don't say it. If it's not kind, figure out how to say it in a kind way. Practice that this week. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. So please, let's think before we speak. And then, by all means, as God's highest order of his creative action, get creative. He's given you this ability. He's given you this assignment. He's given you this authority. Get creative with your words and watch the power of God through you to win friends and to influence people.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.